Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 402. Psalm 402 in your psalm books. We'll sing our best. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 402. Hear ye the Master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you for another day that we got to hear your word preached and go soul winning and just do your work, Lord. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, maybe seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books and turn to page number 2. Page number 2 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 15 on page number 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. As far as the mission trip, we're going to take soul winning numbers for the week, but as far as the mission trip soul winning numbers, I'm just going to wait until it's all done instead of trying to piece it together and all that stuff. So we'll wait until the Belize and the India trip is done, and then we'll just add those all to like one Sunday or something like that. So there'll be a Sunday where it's really, I'm sure, big and all that. But did we have any salvations earlier this week? I don't think there was any during the week. And then today, no, we had, Elaine and I, we had one, so two, and then, okay, great, so three. So one, two, five. Were there any other today?
Today?
Yeah. Yeah, Brother Joseph, yeah, 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 so, and, he count, it was, yeah, so, yeah, so five, and then, I know the Belize trip, they already had seven, that they, was there any others that they mentioned recently?
13.
Oh, okay. But like I said, we'll wait until the end of that, get that total number and everything, so. But, nice day today, though. Went from like last week where it was sleeting and hailing and snowing to, looks like spring outside, so praise the Lord for that. As far as announcements go, have fun tomorrow with the eclipse. Make sure you have glasses on, though. Don't burn out your retinas staring up at the sun. And just remember what I preached this morning. You know, I don't know. I'm sure that I don't think anybody in here was, like, really worried about the eclipse. But I think it's going to be cool. But safe travels to anybody that's traveling, obviously, with that. And then as far as service times this week, everything should be normal. So we'll have our Wednesday evening service. We're going to be jumping right into 2 Samuel. So just going 2 Samuel 1, going down the line. And then as far as regional soul winning times this week, again, if you normally go on a regional soul winning time with the men that lead these up and you still want to go, just let us know, and we'll do that. Morgantown is obviously going to be easier for me with work and everything to do that. If anybody's wanting to go up in the Morgantown area this week, just maybe let me know on that one. Just want to leave that open. Just because they're not here doesn't mean that we can't facilitate that. So, the prayer meetings are on here, the women's prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting, and all of that. With the women's prayer meeting, as far as the day that it's on, whether it's Sunday or whether it's like a Friday or Saturday, there's kind of a split there, and I'm just holding to Sunday because more people can be there. So I know it's hectic. I know it's not the best case scenario. I get it, but I'm kind of sticking with that just because I know there's a lot of people that can only be here on Sunday or that's the only time that they can really get out here and do that. So I'll say this, if there's any, if any of the ladies ever want to do like another time that you want to schedule, you're always welcome to do that, you know. Like you want to use a church building, it's always available to you. And you're like, hey, I want to go this Friday and see if you want to get some of the ladies together and you can have more of a personal, like without the kids running around and all that stuff. I'm not against that. So it doesn't have to be on the schedule or anything like that. I approve it. Okay, so just want to throw that out there. It's a hard decision to make when it comes to that time because I know it is kind of split with how people feel about it. But personally, I just kind of like the idea that though those that normally can't make it can be a part of it if they can. So let me know, though. I mean, if it's just like everybody's just like, that's not working, then, you know, we can work through that. So in the men's prayer meeting, I think that works fine. The 6 p.m., I think that's been working fine. Just remember it's at 6 p.m. Actually, we had some that came in at 7, didn't realize it was at 6 now. I think that works better, especially with work and everything, so you're not, like, having to go back home and then come back at 7 and all that. So, and then soul winning marathons on here, the Nitro one in April 27th, the Lancaster PA one on May 25th, Jonah chapter 3 is a memory chapter for the month, Matthew 24:4 is a memory verse for the week, and pregnancy list be in prayer for Crystal McCloy on the list there. So I think that's about all I have for announcements. We're going to be continuing a series just going through overviews of the books of the Bible. So we're in Deuteronomy today. So getting through the Pentateuch, as you would call it, right? The fifth book of Moses. And so hopefully these are a blessing to you. I always kind of like seeing that structure of a book and just kind of getting that bird's eye view. So hopefully this is a blessing to you. It's not boring or anything like that. And hopefully it'll maybe spark interest to maybe want to dive into a book. And I think a lot of with the kids too, because maybe you haven't read through these books and realizing, hey, there's some cool stuff in there. There's stuff that's, it's not just genealogies. It's not just like laws. There's actually, you know, stuff that would pique your interest to read through it and everything. So anyway, that's about what I have for announcements. So the offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. And I don't remember who's reading. Brother Joseph. Okay, Brother Joseph's going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 34 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 410. Song 410 in your songbooks. We'll sing Faith is the Victory. Sing song 410. Encamped along the hills of Lygia, Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above. Of triumph trod by faith in like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all gird about. The earth
beneath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts will love aflame. We'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 34 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Joseph come and read that for us.
Deuteronomy chapter 34. And if you found your place there, say amen.
Amen.
And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again this afternoon. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you help us with this study through Deuteronomy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Deuteronomy 34, and really I just wanted to see the conclusion of the fifth book of Moses and the fact that Moses dies being 120 years old, and all of that. Now, Deuteronomy is obviously coming straight out of Numbers as far as the chronology of everything. And Deuteronomy, as far as the name is concerned, Deuteronomy is, I mean, if you just looked at the etymology of it, you can see how, you get that kind of two meaning from Deuter, dealing with like kind of like a second or and all that. And the other word in there, like for basically, nomos means like a law. So it's basically like a second law. But really, what it's come down to is kind of like a second iteration of the law. And what you notice from this is that you're dealing with that second generation. Okay, so basically, that first generation is coming out of Egypt and they're given this covenant and they're hearing, the Ten Commandments out of Mount Sinai. And all the stuff's given to them, and then they don't go into the promised land. Actually, the first chapter of Deuteronomy is really hitting on the fact that they came into the promised land, they refused to go in, and then God rejected them. And then that whole generation died in the wilderness. And this is really kind of like reaffirming the covenant with that next generation and restating the covenant and the laws, right? So that's kind of the reasoning behind the name Deuteronomy on this, is because it's kind of this giving it to that next generation and stating it to them, just like it was stated to that first generation that died in the wilderness. But you can also think about this, too, is that when it comes to the Bible, a lot of times it'll restate stuff over twice. You know, like, or it'll state it, and then it'll say it again. And the Bible says, and I can't remember, I was meant to write down the verse, but it says, once has he spoken, twice have I heard it. Right? When it comes to the Lord, once he spoke it, twice have I heard it. And it's kind of like that in the fact that this was already stated once. Most everything that's in Deuteronomy was spoken and to the children of Israel, but this is the second time they're hearing it. And specifically because this generation is now the generation that's going in. The past generation, they're not going in, or they all died, right? Now, the thing with this generation is a lot of them still saw a lot of the signs and wonders and everything that happened in Egypt, okay? It's their children later on that didn't see all of that. Okay, so it's kind of like this generation, they were innocent in the fact that of when they refused to go in and all that, they were innocent, so therefore they're going to go in, but they still saw all the signs and wonders, and they were there when all this stuff was being confirmed unto their fathers when they came out to begin with. And so that's kind of the idea here of Deuteronomy, or what's the point of Deuteronomy? What's the point of like stating all this stuff over again? It's just kind of like Numbers 1, where you're numbering all the men that are able for war, and then in Numbers 26, you're numbering them again. It's because that first number was that first generation. The second number is the generation that came out of the wilderness after 40 years that are actually going to go into the promised land. So this is basically what their fathers got in Exodus and all that, they're getting now. And so that's kind of the idea of the book. But also know this, is that this whole book, or most all of this book, up to basically where you get to the point where Moses is going up in the Mount Pisgah and he's going to die, is all spoken in one day. And so when you're reading through like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and all that, there's like time frames going on through there, right? This is right before they're going into the promised land, and this is basically Moses' last statement to the people before he goes and dies. And this is all happening in one day. So that's one thing to kind of remember with Deuteronomy, is that this isn't like some story that's going to take days and weeks or anything like that. It's very explicit to say in the self-same day, you know, in Deuteronomy 32, it's the Song of Moses. He wrote the Song of Moses, that self-same day. And that all this stuff is being read to them in one day and stated to them in one day. So notice what it says here in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. He's in the plains of Moab. And he's still in the plains of Moab by the end of the book. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1, it tells you exactly the year and to the day of when they've come out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahad. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to unto all that the Lord hath given him in commandment unto them." And notice the 40th year, in the 40th year. So you say, well, I thought they were wandering for 40 years. In the 40th year, meaning like it hasn't been 40 years yet. It's about to be that, right? In the 40th year on the 11th month or the first day of the month, you're like the tail end of that 40-year wilderness or 40-year wandering in the wilderness, right? And so they're in the 40th year, just like, unfortunately, I'm in my 40th year of life, but I'm technically 39, right? So that's kind of the logic between what's being said there, okay? Just like when it says in the second year, it hasn't been two whole years. It's in that second year, right? And so, anyway, that being said, going on from that, that's where we're at in the chronological order here. We're at the very tail end of them wandering in the wilderness. They're about to go into the promised land. And it even says here in verse 4, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Asheroth and Edrei, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab. So where are they at? In the land of Moab. They're in the plain. It says, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain of the hills, and in the vale, and in the south by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So he's stating what had already happened, right? Where they were in Mount, now by the way, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai, okay? Same place. This is where they got the Ten, you know, Moses went up, got the Ten Commandments, all of that. And basically what he's stating, like, they were at Mount Hor, and God said, leave there, and you're going to go over here. And we know what happened. They sent out the 10 spies, or the 12 spies. 10 came back with an evil report. 2 came back with a good report. Joshua and Caleb are the 2 that came back with a good report. And they didn't end up going in. And this whole chapter is really reiterating that, okay? I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. But this chapter is reiterating how they refused to go in, and then God rejected them and said they will not go in, and that their children, which they said would be a prey unto the people of the land, will be the ones that go in, okay? And it's just reiterating what already happened, okay? And, but this is where Numbers leaves off, so meaning like they're in the plains of Moab, okay? Numbers 36 and verse 13. Just look at Numbers 36 and verse 13. It says, these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And remember, in Numbers 33, we had the whole like chronological order of their wandering, right? From where they come out of Egypt to where they're at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and to where they're about to go in the promised land, and then they're wandering in the wilderness, and it goes through all this to them and the plains of Moab. And it gives that whole, just basically, here, you want to know where they were at, where they went? Here it is, in a list. And this is at the end of that. This is where Numbers leaves off. And Deuteronomy is picking up right there. And Deuteronomy ends with Moses dying and Joshua taking the reins. And then Joshua picks up where Moses dies and he's taking the reins and he's going into the promised land. So that's really kind of the chronological order of what's going on here. And again, when you're dealing with this, the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to see here in Deuteronomy 29, is that they're renewing the covenant, if you will. Kind of like how, if you remember, Saul's kingdom had to be renewed. He was already king, is already set up to be king, but then it's kind of like renewing the kingdom, kind of this formality there. And this is kind of like a formality in the fact that, hey, your fathers agreed to this, you need to agree to this covenant as you're going into the promised land and all of that. So Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1, it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And so you kind of keep seeing this distinction, like, you know, they made this covenant with your fathers in Horeb, you know, Mount Sinai, right? This covenant's being made with you in the plains of Moab. And you are going to basically say the same thing that they were saying. Like, we're going to do it. We're going to keep the covenant. We're going to go in and all of that. And it's just basically the one generation that failed, this is the generation that goes in. And so kind of the reasoning before of the book is that type of thing of reiterating the law and covenant to them. And it's being renewed with this generation that is now going to go in. Okay. And go to Deuteronomy 34. I know we just read it, but just so you know, Deuteronomy 1 is the first chapter, Deuteronomy 34 is the last chapter, and we're still in the same spot. And again, as you read through Deuteronomy, you'll see in the self-same day, and the day, that day, this day, this day, meaning that this is all in one day that this is all taking place. And really, Deuteronomy 34 is the place where it moves on past that day, because it talks about earlier in the book, it states that it's basically the days of when Moses is going to die is about to happen. So after all this, and he states all the law and everything, then there may be a few days from when he goes up to Mount Pisgah and dies, okay? But everything that's being stated before this is all stated in one day, okay? In verse 1 here, it says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the Mount of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar, Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham." I'm like all over the place here. So, verse 4. "And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." So this is where you kind of get into the idea of Michael the archangel, you know, disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Like this idea of like it says that he buried him, which means the Lord buried him, and no one knows where he was buried. And you can kind of see that idea there of why the devil and Michael are fighting over the body of Moses. But then it says in verse 7 here, it says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." Now think about this. What day was it when he's stating this information? But it's the 11th month, first day of that month, of the 40th year, 30 days, they're weeping over him, mourning for him, and then they're going into the promised land, right? It's like capping off that 40 years there in the wilderness and all of that. Now, I don't believe it has to be exactly 40 years, you know, or anything like that, but it's basically almost to the point, you know, 40 years of them wandering after coming out of Egypt and all of that. So it says that his natural force was not abated, and his eye was not dim, meaning this is that Moses messes up and he ends up smiting the rock again, the rock, the waters of Meribah, and God denies him going into the promised land. So he messes up and he ends up not being able to go in. But the Lord says that he could see it. He could see the land, he just won't be able to go in. Okay? And that's what happens. And meaning this is that even though he's 120 years old, he was still able to go in. Right? Like, it's basically making a point that he was physically able to go in. It wasn't like he was not physically able. It's just the Lord did not allow him to go in, and that he died because of that, okay? And at this point, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all are they're all dead, right? They all died, okay? And in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, Joshua takes over. Joshua, the son of Nun. And I'll say this, Joshua was one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Joshua was one of those guys. He does have a time when he messes up, you know, where he doesn't take the he doesn't seek counsel of the Lord, and he gets duped by, you know, these the people that are close to him, and he's supposed to be destroying them. And so there's cases like that, but Joshua is such a great character in the Bible, or a person in the Bible, and the fact of just his steadfastness to follow the Lord, and the fact of his when it talks about the fact that how everybody followed the Lord, and even the elders that outlived Joshua followed the Lord. It wasn't until all the people that knew Joshua and were around him, and they all died, that they started not following the Lord. And just the influence of Joshua and his character, and how that had, even after his death, people were still following the Lord because of his influence. And so, but Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to his all his land, And in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So Moses obviously was special in the fact that the Lord would speak to him face to face, and that it's basically stating that Joshua's not getting that, right? I mean, Joshua is obviously close with the Lord, but it's making a statement of how special of a prophet Moses was and all of that. So that being said, we kind of see the beginning of Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy. It's all happening in one day. The end conclusion is that Moses ends up going into Mount Nebo, up to Mount Pisgah, or the top of Pisgah, and he dies. He sees the promised land, but he doesn't get to go in. And then Joshua takes the reins. That's kind of like how the book ends. And now I just kind of want to go through, like, chapter by chapter what's in it, you know, as far as when you're reading through Deuteronomy, what are you going to find in Deuteronomy? And some of these I'm going to show you some verses. Some of these I'm just going to explain it to you because there's 34 chapters, and I don't have that much time to go through it all. But I'm just kind of giving you a skeleton of what's going on. Now, in Deuteronomy 1, again, it tells you what year we're in, that he's speaking all these things in the plains of Moab. And it's basically talking about the refusal of the children of Israel going into the land. And let me just go to chapter 1 and verse 34. This is brought up in the New Testament as far as that he sware that they shall not enter in, right? In the day of their provocation, all of that. This is brought up in Hebrews as far as why they don't go in, because of their unbelief, all of that, right? Deuteronomy 1:34 says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither." So Moses is speaking here, right? He's like, I also can't go in. And it says in verse 38, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." This is also a great passage. I preached a sermon about, like, children, why children go to, like, why babies go to heaven, or what happens to children if they die, is the idea of them not knowing the knowledge of good and evil, being innocent. And this is a great example of that, and the fact that all those that were innocent were allowed to go in because they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. And the promised land is a picture of heaven. Amen. Right? It's a picture of they didn't go in because of unbelief. You don't go into heaven because of unbelief, right? You only go in because of belief. And it's linked with the gospel, and Hebrews hits on that as far as Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 on how it's an allegory of going to heaven and the fact that they go in by faith, okay? But the idea of being innocent and those that, though they were there when there was the provocation and the sin that happened, they went in because they didn't know the knowledge of good and evil. And this goes into back at the Garden of Eden and the idea of Adam and Eve being innocent and, you know, that's why, you know, children or, you know, children that die in the womb, children that die at birth, or just like, and I believe personally there are people that never come to the knowledge of good and evil because they're just not mentally capable to come to that knowledge, right? I mean, you think about it, there's certain people that have like the mental, they just can't go past the mental capacity of a certain age to where they even grasp that. And I preached a whole sermon on the idea of like, well, where's that cutoff and all of that? I'll say this, the cutoff as far as who was not going to go in was 20 years old and older. And you say, well, adult is 18 in America. But in the Bible, an adult was 20 years old. And so 20 years old and younger or under 20 years old, Now, that being said, is that I do believe that a lot of people, most people, especially in America, come to the knowledge of good and evil before 20. But if you get into this idea of, like, what about the Mayans and what about these different things, I think that there is some, basically, areas where that knowledge of good and evil may not come until later. And it may come earlier, okay? And all of that. So that being said, that's another sermon for another day. But I do believe there's scripture to kind of to back up this idea of the knowledge of good and evil and being innocent in the sight of God and all of that. So chapter 2 through chapter 3 really goes through just kind of recapping the wandering through the wilderness and them defeating the king, the kings of Sihon and Og, the king Sihon and Og, okay? And about Moses being forbidden to go into the promised land. So chapter 2 and 3 is really kind of like, if you think about it, chapter 1 is really recapping they're not able to enter in and they're rejecting, they're going to wander in the wilderness. Chapter 2 and 3 is kind of hitting on that. It's the abridged version, right? So if you want the bigger version, go to Numbers, where it actually is recorded and they're wandering in the wilderness, right? Chapter 2 and 3 of this chapter are really kind of just giving you the quick look, you know, here's the information, and up to the point where they kill these two kings, and they're about to go into the promised land, okay? Chapter 4 is Moses basically commanding obedience to the law and the covenant of the Ten Commandments. And I think this is an important thing to understand, especially when people are like, you need to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is, you know, that was never done away. Well, one, the Bible does say to not basically judge any man concerning any of the Sabbath days or holy days, okay? Meats or drinks and Sabbath days, so that right there does away with it. But also know this is that the Ten Commandments, that is equated with the covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13 says this, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now, what you have to understand is that the Ten Commandments are kind of like, this is like the big kind of, if you were to think about how you have like a big group and then there's subsets of it, if you think about it, all the judgments and everything else are kind of stemming from that, okay? You say, you know, what do you mean? Well, I mean, anything when it comes to, let's say thou shalt not kill, right? Well, there's all these judgments and laws based off manslaughter, homicide, like all these different things. Well, that's all going back to that commandment. Same thing with, well, what about the Sabbath day? You know, what's branching off that? All the feasts. The feasts of the Lord are all Sabbaths that are being, you know, holy convocations, holidays, new moons, all that stuff is going back to that Sabbath day. And so these things are all kind of going back to the Ten Commandments. And so that's what's being stated there. And chapter 5 states the Ten Commandments, okay? So you have a retelling, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. Now, this is something, you know, good to know for the Catholic people out there, because what the Catholics do to the Ten Commandments is they take away the second one because they don't like that it steps on their toes about all their idolatry, okay? So they take away the second one and say, that's not a commandment, that's not part of the Ten Commandments. So what they do is they take thou shalt not covet, and they split it into two commandments. And they split it into thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And those are two separate commandments, okay? But the problem is that Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 put those in different orders. As far as in Exodus, it'll say thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, then thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, ox, whatever, right? And then when you go to Deuteronomy, it switches it. So, and you say, why does it switch it? Probably just to make the Catholics look stupid, just to be honest. Because which one is it, Catholic? Covet thy neighbor's wife, is it 9 or 10? Right? Covet thy neighbor's house, is it 9 or 10? Which one is it? But if you know that it's all talking about the same commandment, thou shalt not covet, it doesn't matter what order you put it in. Because you're not to covet your neighbor's wife, house, ox, servant, anything. And then the question I have to that is, why is it not like 12 or 13 commandments, right? Is it, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, house, ox, manservant, maidservant? And they're all just separate commandments. So that's actually, you know, when you cross-reference those, it really makes that idea of the numbering of the commandments in the Catholic Church look really dumb, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 actually covers the greatest commandment, which is brought up in the New Testament. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Now, if you remember, or I'm sorry, all thy might. And if you remember in the New Testament, this gets brought up. They ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And this is what he says. Or someone else will say it. And he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God, right? The idea of, like, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it says, on the whole law and the prophets, they hang off those two commandments. And if you think about it, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image to bow down to worship it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? What is that? To love the Lord, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And what's to love thy neighbor? Don't kill your neighbor. Don't commit adultery on your neighbor's wife. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't covet. You know, see how it all hinges off that? Meaning that the Ten Commandments in the First Covenant, all these judgments and everything are kind of branching off of those. But the Ten Commandments are branching off of the two major commandments, which is to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's kind of like it's all in, you know, encompassed in those two, okay? And obviously the Bible even says, you know, how can you love the Lord if you don't love your brother, right? So then it gets into that. It's like, well, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, like the Bible teaches, then you can't say you love the Lord. So it kind of, that's why the Bible says this, that the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So now it's really all hinged on if you love your neighbor as yourself, then that means you can love the Lord, because you can't love the Lord if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And then it hinges down into all those commandments, and then it hinges down to all those other commandments. Hinges, maybe not the best word. Branches, whatever, you get it. So Deuteronomy 6, at the end of Deuteronomy 6, is a very good verse to know, meaning this is that when you're dealing with the law of Moses and the laws in general, know this is that this is not how you're saved, okay? This is not how you are declared righteous. This is your righteousness, okay? Keeping the commandments is clearly stated as your righteousness. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. It says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." Now, are we going to go to heaven based off our righteousness? No. And so this is really important to know that this isn't like, well, in the Old Testament, you're saved by your righteousness. No. They were never saved by their righteousness. The law was always their righteousness. And it even says that Israel did not obtain because they sought it by the law. And they sought it by their own righteousness. And obviously, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags unto the Lord. And, you know, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so, Deuteronomy 6 is a great passage dealing with, obviously, New Testament quotes, all that stuff as well. Chapter 7 through 10, you're dealing with basically God specifying the reason why he chose Israel and why they are going into the Promised Land. And really, this chapter is basically saying, it's basically saying, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest in number and all of that. He's basically talking about why he chose Israel to be that nation that he's going to have this covenant with. But then it makes it very clear that it's not because of your righteousness that you're going in, right? It's like very clear that it's because that of God's righteousness that they're going in, and it's not because of their righteousness. So chapter 6 kind of ends with the idea that if you keep these commandments, that's your righteousness, but know this, that's not why you're going in. And there's like a whole chapter basically dedicated to state, don't think that it's because you guys were righteous that you went in. And then it goes on to talk about the golden calf. Kind of like, oh, by the way, you remember this? You didn't keep the commandments. So even in Deuteronomy, you see this picture of salvation. Hey, you keep the commandments, it's your righteousness. But guess what? You're not going into the promised land because of your righteousness. It's because of God's righteousness. So I know I already preached that sermon, okay? So I don't really want to reiterate that, but it's literally spelled out in Deuteronomy. So when people are just, when they try to make some distinction between, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament when it comes to salvation, I don't see the distinction. I see that it's always been by God's righteousness. It's always been by faith because Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I see it's always saying that, well, keeping the law is your righteousness, but that's not how you're going in. It's by faith, and it's by God's righteousness that you're going in. And he didn't choose you just because of where you were born or because you were mighty or anything like that. It gets into all of that, okay? And that could be a whole sermon for another day to really just show all those pictures of it in that. But chapter 10 also gets into the idea that you get the, it talks about the new tables of stone. Remember that Moses broke them? Because it's talking about the golden calf at the end of that, after he's saying it's not because you're righteous. By the way, remember what happened with the golden calf? And it, obviously, what did Moses do when he saw the golden calf? He broke the Ten Commandments. He broke those two stone, the two tables of stone of the Ten Commandments, and then he had to get the two new ones, which kind of was a foreshadowing of how that generation wasn't going to go in, and then the next generation came in, where we're in the book of Deuteronomy, right? You had to have the new generation come up to actually go in, which also shows you the idea that the law is broken, therefore you can't go in that way, and that Jesus had to, basically, he had to be a curse to the law, and that the law, the end of the law, that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth, right? And all of that, okay? So try not to get in the weeds because there's so much that really does just kind of, it just, it rhymes, and it the allegories of the New Testament are there. But also we see in Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. The idea of circumcision was always a picture of the spiritual. When Abraham was circumcised, it says that it was a seal of the righteousness which he had yet being uncircumcised. It was always a spiritual, you know, it's a physical to represent spiritual, just like the water baptism is the physical to represent the spiritual. Being dunked underwater and being brought up, right? Praise the Lord. Is a picture of how you're buried with Christ and you're raised to walk in newness of life, spiritually speaking, the moment you believe. Also pictures how you're going to die, you know, you're going to be buried, and then there's the resurrection of the body. And it just pictures that spiritual aspect there. So chapter 11 is dealing with loving the Lord and keeping his commandments. It says this in Deuteronomy 11:1. It says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. Do you remember our Lord saying that? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And this is something that's stated throughout the book of John and all that, and the fact that you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and all of that. So think about it. Chapter 6 is stating, you do these commandments, it's your righteousness. Chapter 7 through 10 is really saying, you're not being going into the promised land because of your own righteousness. You're going in because of God's righteousness, and it's not because you're special. You're actually very stiff-necked, right? And then he goes on to say, you know, basically here, hey, love the Lord and keep his commandments. Here's the place for commandments. It's just like in the New Testament. You don't get saved by keeping the commandments, but after you get saved, you want to love the Lord, keep his commandments. You want to be the friend of God, keep his commandments. And there's a place for the commandments, but it's not to get into the promised land. So Deuteronomy 12, it's basically a chapter stating that God is going to choose where he's going to put his tabernacle, okay? And if you know when they go into, we already touched on this when we were going through 1 Samuel, that they were in Shiloh, right, where they had the tabernacle. But ultimately, where did God choose to put his house? Jerusalem. Right? Jerusalem is where he chose to put his house. And obviously, that's where the Lord Jesus was at, and when he walked in the tabernacle, all that stuff. So chapter 12 is just really kind of stating that he's going to choose the place where his house is going to be. Okay, and that's talking about the tabernacle, the temple, right? Chapter 13 is a chapter dealing with basically punishing anybody that would cause you to go away from the Lord. So this is kind of like dealing with apostasy and the fact that if anybody's enticing you to go after other gods or whether it's a brother or sister, it doesn't matter. There's a harsh punishment on that, okay, about basically leaving the Lord and going after other gods, okay? And again, this is the covenant that they're going into, right? They're willingly going into this covenant saying, hey, we're going to do this. Yes, we're down for this and that kind of thing, right? Verse 14 is dealing with cleanliness and dealing with clean and unclean animals. So Leviticus hits on this, okay, on like what animals you can eat and what animals you can't eat. Praise the Lord, we're in the New Testament, so those cardinal ordinances and meats and drinks stuff is done away with. Obviously had a picture and had a reason, but it's not something we have to observe now. Chapter 15 is dealing with the seven-year release, okay? So every 7 years, any bond servant would have to be released, okay? Every 7 years. And every 7 years, there'd be a Sabbath on the land, meaning this is that they would let the land rest from like any kind of type of farming or anything like that. And what the Lord would do is that he would give an abundance, over an abundance the year before to make up for the year that they're not going to be tilling the ground and all that stuff, right? And that actually is how God determines how long the children of Israel or Judah is going to be in captivity. Every year they didn't do it, they were in captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years. You can do the math, 70 times 7, right? So every 7 years, there's a Sabbath, and they didn't do it for 490 years. That was going on where they weren't keeping that. So anybody's like, they kept it back in the day. Did they? Sure about that? But it also, you know, the year of release, the Sabbath every 7 years, and every 50 years, so seven sevens, right, that 50th year would be a special release where not only would every bondservant be basically released, but basically anybody that lost any type of land to debt or anything like that, it was all reset. It was like a big reset button on the land and everything that was going on there, okay? And Leviticus hits on this, right? Leviticus 25 hits on this. Then in chapter 16, it deals with three feasts of the year. So there's basically seven feasts of the Lord. And Leviticus 23 hits on this. But go to chapter 16, so Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. But three of those feasts, they had to present, like the children of Israel had to come and present their males, like basically their male children. And all the males of Israel had to present themselves three times a year, okay? And these are the feasts that they had to come to, okay? And Deuteronomy 16, 16, it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And again, obviously at this point, they're not even in the promised land. They don't know where that place is going to be yet. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Emma, sit down now. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Passover. Okay, so that all is one, that's one feast. And then the Feast of Weeks is what the New Testament calls Pentecost. Okay, so that's Pentecost. And then the Feast of Tabernacles happens on later on. Okay, so basically three times in a year they would come to that. So it just covers that. Chapter 17. It talks about the idea of how the priests will assist in like hard matters of judgment. So basically, there's going to be judges, and that's the way that the children of Israel are set up. Like the nation of Israel is to be set up is they don't have a king, they have judges, right? So they kind of have a judicial system, but God is their king. Sit over in the chair right now. Get off that chair, Emma. And so they have judges, But basically, if there's a matter that's really hard, they're to go to the priests and see basically how to deal with that hard matter. And you say, well, why would they go to the priests? Well, the priests are supposed to be the ones that are knowing the law really well. And so basically, it's kind of like coming to, you can think about this as how like maybe like someone, a judge of the town would come to like a pastor and say, hey, what does the Bible say on this issue? Like, how do I deal with this issue here? This isn't typical. This is really hard matter, right? That's what you're dealing with when in chapter 17. Also, it talks about the laws of future kings. So obviously, God knows the future. He knows that they're going to ask for a king. And so he gives stipulations on this is what the king has to do. He's not to multiply wives. And he's to actually write out a whole copy by hand of the law. Okay? And I don't know if anybody's tried this, you know. But I tried doing this one time. This is before I had kids. And I started writing out, literally from Genesis 1, and writing out letter by letter, word by word, verse by verse, the Bible. And it is hard to scribe that out. I challenge you to just write out two chapters of the Bible, starting in Genesis 1, and go to Genesis 2, and then tell me how easy that is, okay? And so, obviously, back then, they didn't have a printing press. So they would have scribes that would write this out. So their full-time job, like scribes' full-time job, were to write out the Bible. So you can imagine, why do the scribes claim to know a lot about the Bible? I mean, if you're writing out the Bible constantly, it's forcing you to know what it says, right? Like you're being forced to know, like, letter by letter, word by word, what is this verse saying? And so that's what the kings were commanded to do in order to, and they were not only to write it out, but they were to read it day and night, right? It's like, write out your own copy, and you read that thing. That's basically like the commandments given to the king, okay? I tried doing it. I didn't finish, okay? And I wasn't trying to write out the whole Bible. I was just trying to write out the first five books of Moses, but I don't think I made it past Genesis, just to be honest with you. And then I just kind of like, I don't want to say I gave up, because I could still do it, but it's harder than you think. You start getting carpal tunnel, you're just like, you know, like that's a lot of writing, okay? Especially when you're used to this, right? Used to the typing. So chapter 18 is an interesting chapter because there's the prophecy of the prophet to come. Go to chapter 18, verse 15. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of thy assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, my God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not. So this prophet, and it goes on to kind of reiterate that this prophet is going to arise. And in the New Testament, they keep asking John the Baptist, art thou that prophet? Art thou Elias? Art thou the Christ? You know, and that phrase, that prophet, is being brought up, and it's talking about Deuteronomy 18, knowing that there's going to be a prophet like unto who? Moses, right? That this prophet that's going to come is like unto Moses, and obviously Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and he is... You say, well, what's Moses, what's the attributes of Moses that Jesus has? I would say meek and lowly, right? It's stated about Moses that he's the meekest person upon the earth. And I would say that was true about Jesus when he was on the earth. And so, if there's anything there, obviously his great leadership, there's a lot that you could attribute. Anything that was good about Moses, Jesus was better, okay? Chapter 19... dealing with cities of refuge, and laws concerning witnesses. Now, this is kind of dealing with murder cases, okay? And if you don't know what a city of refuge is, okay, basically, if you were to accidentally kill somebody, okay? And the example a lot of times it'll give is like you're chopping down wood and the head of the axe falls off the helm, right? And it hits some guy and he dies. Obviously an accident, didn't mean to kill the guy. And basically what it would state there is that the judges would make diligent inquisition, And they would basically say, that's obviously manslaughter. It's not homicide. You didn't try. It's not first-degree murder where you, like, had intent and you wanted to kill the person, right? And throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, it deals with these cases of, like, of different forms. Like, not every if you kill somebody, it's not necessarily murder, okay? And there's different punishments based off that. Obviously, if you cold-blooded murder, like, first-degree murder is the death penalty if you had two or three witnesses. But in this case, it wasn't the death penalty. If you committed manslaughter, meaning it was an accident, maybe it was negligence, right? You were negligent, and it happened. You can think about, like, a car wreck, okay? You're negligent. You didn't mean to kill the person, but because of your negligence, it caused it to happen. There's different punishments based off that. Well, in this case, you would be sent to a city of refuge, and basically, it is what it says, right? You're in refuge at that city. You can't leave that city until the high priest dies. If you leave that city before the high priest dies, and let's say that the brother of the person you killed kills you, then it's your own fault. And it also teaches about the revenger of blood, which I believe is, one, the people are the ones that actually are stoning people with stones, but also I believe it's probably the people, you know, if someone's raped, I believe the victim is the one that throws the stone. And that's how justice is done, right? Let the woman that happens to put, you know, obviously put the person out of, you know, to death, but also she can go spit on his grave afterwards. You know what I mean? It's kind of like that attitude of justice that's put on it. And so this kind of hits on that, but also gets into the idea of witnesses, meaning this is that if you are a false witness, you are to get the same punishment that the person would have got that you gave a false witness against. So if you're actively lying about somebody and it's a murder case, then you get the penalty of what that person would have got if they were found guilty. If it's stealing, then it's that, right? Like you lied about someone stealing something, well, now you got to pay fourfold or fivefold, right? That's justice. And you know what that would cause? A lot less people lying. Because that's a strong punishment, especially when you're dealing with murder cases, okay? So it kind of hits on that. Again, can you see the perfect law of liberty kind of shining through and how there's justice and how if this stuff was implemented in America, how much more justice we would have? Chapter 20 is laws concerning war. So this kind of gets into, like, you know, people going to war and, like, how to deal with certain situations, dealing with, like, if you just bought a piece of property or whatever and just not, like, just ripping people from, like, they just married somebody and you're, like, you're not to basically send someone off to war that just got married. And it kind of hits on these different types of statutes that are to be followed when you go to war and the people that are going to war and all that, okay? Chapter 21 through 25 are really dealing with kind of all kinds of miscellaneous laws. And, you know, for sake of time, I'm not going through all these different things and going through all those. But, you know, Deuteronomy 21 deals with something that's brought up in the New Testament as far as, like, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree and basically taking down, you know, the person off the tree at night. That obviously goes into the prophecy, you know, with Jesus hanging on the cross to take him off the cross. And he's obviously cursed. That's even written about him in Galatians about how cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It goes from everything from things like that to, let's say, dress standards, like Deuteronomy 22:5, where it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So it's just kind of like all these different types of laws and different things that are dealing with that. I mean, time would fail me to go through all these different ones. But some of these are obviously dealing with, like, not mingling seed in your field and not mingling linen with woolen garments. And a lot of these things are obviously cardinal ordinances, okay? Cardinal ordinances that have a picture of, like, not being unequally yoked and all of that. But obviously we don't have to, you know, adhere to and all that. So that's kind of what you're getting into with Deuteronomy 21 through 25 is a lot of miscellaneous type of, like, laws and judgments and different things like that. Chapter 26 is dealing with first fruits and tithes, so tithing. So, you know, and that's a whole other sermon for another day, but tithing is pre-Old Testament, and it goes into the New Testament. Abraham gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek, and all of Israel were to give a tenth of what they had to the Lord, which went to the Levites, and that's how the Levites lived, by the way. And then in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that, obviously, Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So if Abraham gave Melchizedek the tenth of all, then why wouldn't we give Jesus the tenth of the all, right? And obviously, he's the head of the church. So that you say, well, who do I give? I would give it to Jesus. Well, he's the head of the church, so that's why you give it to the church, okay? So you give it to your local church, all of that. Deuteronomy 27 through 28, this is where you get into those curses and blessings. But what's interesting about this is that how these curses and blessings are stated, meaning like it's saying, like, here's all the curses, here's all the blessings. If you keep his commandments, then you're going to be blessed. If you don't keep his commandments, you're going to be cursed. But you're dealing with two mountains, okay? Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, okay? Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 27. So it kind of sets up before he goes into the curses and blessings. Is notice what it says here in verse 11. It says, Moses charged the people the same day. So notice, are we changing days here? We're on the same day. Same day, as he's going through all this stuff, he says, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. Deuteronomy 27, verse 13. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And basically, there's these two mountains. There's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the blessings are upon those in Mount in that mountain. So it's kind of like a mountain of blessing and a mountain of cursing. And that's kind of how it's pictured. And then it goes through all the cursings and blessings in Deuteronomy 27 through 28. So this is where you get that passage where it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's quoted in Galatians 3, and that's why it's not by the law that we're justified. The just shall live by faith. Okay, so because unless you keep everything and don't offend in one point, then you're cursed. Okay. Deuteronomy 29. I already read the one verse there, but it's renewing the covenant to that new generation, essentially. It's kind of like, this is the new generation, this is the covenant that's being made with you. Kind of like in Exodus 19, but with that next generation. Chapter 30 is dealing with really kind of dealing with the fact of when you mess up, come back, right? So it's kind of like this idea is like, keep the commandments, do all this stuff, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed, but hey, there's forgiveness. You mess up, come back, right? And this is really what happens throughout the whole Old Testament, is just this back and forth of them messing up, coming back, messing up, coming back, messing up, coming back. And that's that kind of rubber band effect that keeps going on there, where the Lord has mercy on them. And this is where we have that passage where it says, basically it's set before the, it says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And so, it's kind of stating, like, yes, if you don't keep the commandments, you're going to be cursed, but you can come back, right? You can, the Lord will bring you back, you come back into the fold, come back into the blessings. So it's not like you mess up and then just like, oh, well, nuts to that. It's the idea that, no, you can come back. But choose life, choose blessing, you know, don't choose cursing. Deuteronomy 31, Joshua is set to succeed Moses. So this is where basically hands are laid on him to take Moses' position, all of that's there. And then chapter 32 is the Song of Moses. Now this is a very interesting, dealing with end times, right? I know the eclipse, I know this isn't like the end with the eclipse tomorrow. But Deuteronomy 32 is actually very relevant to end times prophecy. Now, not necessarily relevant to us particularly because we're not going to be here for God's wrath, okay? But Deuteronomy 32 is a song about God pouring out his wrath. And actually, this is the first place in the whole Bible that the word hell is used, So that's just a fun fact for the day. But Deuteronomy 32 is the Song of Moses, and I want you to see, go to Revelation chapter 15 on how that's relevant. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 32, but when you're in Revelation 15, what's going on there? Well, chapter 13 is the Great Tribulation. You have the Mark of the Beast. You have all that stuff going on. Chapter 14, you have the rapture, where he's reaping the earth and Jesus is coming in on a cloud. Chapter 15, God's wrath is about to be poured out. The seven vials are about to be poured out. Chapter 16 is where they're actually poured out. But they're singing, notice what it says in verse 5. So Revelation 15, verse 3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I don't believe that what it's saying there is the Song of Moses. It's basically saying they're singing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. The Song of Moses is Deuteronomy 32. You're like, well, why doesn't it state it all there? Because why would God repeat everything that's in Deuteronomy 32? It's kind of like, go back and read it. You know, he's already told you it's the Song of Moses. Go back to the Song of Moses. And what you'll see in there is the wrath of God. And you can get an insight. More insight as far as what God's about to do to the world. And so things like this, like in Deuteronomy, where you say, well, that's just back in Deuteronomy. That's just in Moses' day. But some of this stuff is actually talking about way future, actually things that haven't even happened yet as far as how it applies to even stuff in the end. Okay. Chapter 33, Moses gives kind of a final blessing to the children of Israel. So he's about to die. Because in chapter 34, what happens? He goes up into Mount Nebo, and he dies. Chapter 33 is basically his sign-off. And in verse 1 of chapter 33, it says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And it goes through the blessings that he's basically blessing Israel, and basically before he dies. And chapter 34, he dies, and then Joshua takes over. Okay, so that's obviously bird's eye view of the book of Deuteronomy. And there's a lot of chapters in there where I'm just like, hey, these chapters, miscellaneous laws, well, you have to read it to find out. Okay, so to see the different types of things that are in there. But really what you have to understand is that Deuteronomy is kind of for that generation that didn't die in the wilderness that's going into the promised land. And whereas Exodus and all that was to the original generation. Not saying that they don't still have the book of Exodus and Leviticus and all that stuff to go off of, but it's like that generation, they had all this given to them. Well, this generation also had this given unto them. And it also, the Bible does this a lot where it reiterates something another time. Book of Revelation, the book of Daniel is case in point, right? Where it'll go through and then it'll go through again. And maybe even more than once, right? But Revelation's like that. Revelation 1 through 11, chronological order, then it starts over and goes Revelation 12 through 22. So all the time we see this. I mean, the Gospels. I mean, there's four, you know, iterations of the same story, and to give you more information or and things like that. And what you'll see is in Deuteronomy, sometimes you'll have more information where you didn't have it in the other books, right? Or maybe in Deuteronomy, you don't have as much information. You got to go back to Exodus and Leviticus to really get into deep dive, right? Because it'll mention like the Feast of Weeks, but it doesn't tell you all the things you got to do on the Feast of Weeks, right? Or the Passover and all that stuff. So it's all needed. It's not like this is just some tack on that you don't really need the book of Deuteronomy. It's just given to them because they were the next generation. No, that information is needed. It's something that complements Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, right? It complements it, and it's kind of like another perspective on the same type of stuff. And you can compare it, and really, if you didn't understand it here, maybe you'll understand it over here in Deuteronomy, and, oh, okay, that makes sense. You know, it took away that question. You know, kind of like the Ten Commandments, right? Not that any of us had that question about thou shalt not covet, but it kind of takes away that silliness of breaking those two commandments, that commandment up into two, right? So, but also, you know, some people say, well, who said it's Ten Commandments? The Bible. Deuteronomy says Ten Commandments. Exodus says Ten Commandments. So there are Ten Commandments, And, you know, it's clearly stated which ones they are. It's very simple to understand what are the Ten Commandments. You'd only have to be a Catholic to try to mess that up. So, but somehow, you know, the Catholics mess up pretty much everything. And so, yeah, so that's the book of Deuteronomy. The next book would be Joshua. And, you know, it really, these books go right into each other. So it's just kind of like historical accounts going into each other. But I think the thing that when I was reading through Deuteronomy early as a Christian, I didn't realize that was all one day, right? Because you're reading through Exodus, you're reading through Leviticus, you're reading through this, and it's like, okay, this many years have passed, this many years have passed. Numbers, I mean, 40 years are going by in Numbers, and then Deuteronomy's like one day. One day goes by. And, you know, that to me is just kind of interesting to think about that all this was stated in one day. And obviously it's possible. You could read the book of Deuteronomy in one day. It's not impossible. Actually, it's very doable to do in a short amount of time, okay, even if you're a slow reader. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the souls that were saved. And just pray that you'd help us to understand these books and help us to at least get the structure of it. And so that when we dive into it, we're not intimidated by it. But Lord, just pray that you help us to understand the book of Deuteronomy and all the laws and just how everything correlates. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout this week. Pray that you give safe travels to all those that will be traveling. And be with those that are out on the missions field. Keep them safe. Pray for many souls to be saved. Bring them back safely, Lord. Pray that you deliver them from any unreasonable or wicked men. And be with us throughout the week, Lord. We love you and pray us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. But they will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 374. Song 374 in your psalm books. And we'll sing Send the Light. If you would stand, we'll sing song 374. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine.